Hello, everybody. I've had to change rooms as I occasionally do, and behind me is a picture that you probably, well, you can see a little bit. It's by a famous Australian artist who was a member of our esoteric groups and did a lot in Australia to really promote the ageless wisdom. Here I am again, and here we are. I think we're on number 23, not 22. A treatise on white magic video commentary, and we're on rule three, and we're starting at page 99. So this means, goodness, we've almost done 100 pages and just a little more than 600 left to go. All right. I made the comment that the Silver Angel, Angel of the Presence, extends itself deeply into matter and anchors itself in the dense physical body of the planetary logos upon the plane of lower mind in the mental body in relation to the mental unit and also in the dense physical brain. So this is a real sacrifice for this Lord of compassion, this heart of fiery love, this great being who was once a human being in the previous solar system. And one day, in relation to the next solar system, we will do, or many of us anyway, will do likewise, only in a more elevated condition. I think somewhere in a treatise on cosmic fire, I read that individualization will not so much involve the mental plane as it will involve the monadic plane. Something of that nature. How we can imagine that, I don't know. But suffice it to say, in this series of six, and then finally, as a whole, seven solar systems, everything is always moving up. There is a increased demand and an elevation with each solar system, and the system before is transcended. Well, a little more here then, in rule three. Humanity is macrocosmic in relation to the sub human states of consciousness, and this HPB has well pointed out humanity, the macrocosm of the lower kingdoms. And note that he calls these states of consciousness. So we're not just thinking of the form, because it is really the consciousness of the monad. Variably immersed and of varying radius, diameter, extent. The effect upon these lesser and more material states, again, of consciousness and differing states of form, more primitive as the consciousness is less and more developed as the consciousness extends, is primarily fourfold. So let's see what we're looking at here, the effects upon these lesser and more material states. That's what we're trying to understand at this point. So let's see what is said. The stimulating of the spiritual aspect, expressing itself as the soul in all forms. You know, we are used to calling this anima mundi, the soul of the world, such as the form of a mineral, a flower, or an animal. So the spiritual aspect of the consciousness in all such forms will be gradually stimulated through the evolutionary process. The positive aspect of energy in all these forms, I suppose that's what's meant by the spiritual aspect, the positive aspect of energy, the spiritual aspect in all these forms will wax stronger, producing radiation, for instance, increasingly in the mineral kingdom. I'm sometimes interested in the half-life measurements. Wherein the less the radiation, the older the source. But what if radiation increases with the age of the source? And that is something that maybe is not expected. The entropic view is expected, as if the source will always be running down instead of winding up, as it were. We know that there is a period of radiation at the point that one kingdom is about to bridge into another. The radiation of the animal kingdom is a kind of intelligence allowing it to bridge into the human. The radiation of the human being allows it to bridge into the kingdom of souls. It's a kind of spiritual radiation. And it is probably evidenced in the causal body and in the etheric body. Really, there's so much to learn. I was just reading about reincarnation in early Christianity. And, you know, these seem like radical doctrines to the modern Christian, even though for hundreds of years through Gnosticism and other groups, it was well accepted. Well, just imagine how radical our ageless wisdom will seem to the ordinary thinker in the world. We have a lot of work to do to help convince people of the logical, coherent nature of the doctrines that we study. So anyway, the radiation will increase, and the positive aspect will wax stronger. And that, you know, we find in all the forms of life, that the original spirit, the original being nature, will make itself increasingly felt, even though through emanation it is somewhat self-camouflaged, self-veiled, reduced in its power through a deliberate choice regarding the circumscribing nature of emanation. The retraction of the emanative life leads to the growth of the ring pass knot and its expansion, but the original emanation leads to the minimization of the ring pass knot. In this lies a hint of the nature of the process that will set a term to our own planetary existence and eventually to our solar system. Once the spirit reaches a certain degree of strength and radiation, the present form will no longer suffice, and destruction or a kind of pralaya will set in. In the vegetable kingdom, the effect will be demonstrated of increased beauty and diversity and the evolution of new species with an objective impossible to explain to those who are not yet initiate, so we wait. The production of nutritive forms which will serve the need of the lesser devas and angels will be one of the results. That's amazing. Thought to, let's call it the vegetable kingdom nourishing the devic lives. This is very interesting. And it just shows you how many things are known by the initiates, the masters, and how much our consciousness is still veiled. In the animal, let's see, what do we have here? Spiritual aspect in all forms. Okay, in the mineral kingdom, we do have normal, let's call it radioactivity in the mineral kingdom. And other types of expansive radiation or effect or reaching into the environment can be expected in relation to the other kingdoms. In the animal kingdom, the effect of the effect, let's say, of the growth of the spirit aspect will be the elimination of pain and suffering and return to the ideal condition in the Garden of Eden. There is that wonderful painting, maybe it's 300 years old now, it's called, is it by Blake or maybe not, Peaceable Kingdom. I suppose what we could do, you know, is go to Google and see Peaceable Kingdom painting. And who's it by? Edward Hicks. Although it's not considered a religious image, Hicks' Peaceable Kingdom exemplifies Quaker ideals. Hicks painted 62 versions, oh my goodness, of this composition. The animals, the children are taken from Isaiah 11 and then 6 to 8. The lion eating straw with the ox. Okay, and then this is probably defining his theology. So not Blake at all, but Edward Hicks. And not that long ago, but maybe somehow versions of it between 1820 and his death. So we go back, let us say, 200 years here. All right. Now, back to this. The elimination of pain and suffering and the return to the ideal condition of the Garden of Eden, which is, in a way, an allegorical garden. It describes a state of relationship between a man and his environment, between man and the various animals. We certainly don't live in it now. We live in a condition in which so many life forms and seem to be tearing each other apart, and the human beings as well. When man functions as a soul, he heals. You know, he doesn't tear apart. What can we say? He makes whole. He stimulates and vitalizes. He transmits the spiritual force of the universe, and all harmful emanations and all destructive forces find in the human kingdom barrier. And thus, you see, interestingly, they will not be let through into the lower kingdoms for which man is the macrocosm. Excuse me. Evil and its effects are largely dependent upon humanity for a functioning channel. Not a very favorable report, but when we clean up our act and finally repent and reverse the wheel and turn towards the higher spiritual objectives, all of those kingdoms to which we are macrocosmic will feel a good and healing effect. Humanity's function is to transmit and handle force. This is done in the early and ignorant stages destructively and with harmful results. maybe the balancing of karma is involved. I'm thinking of Master DK speaking of the cruel meat-eating groups of the last 500 years, maybe 600 now. Later, when acting under the influence of the soul, the force is rightly and wisely handled, and good eventuates. So let's just say that mankind is necessarily a very responsible kingdom. True indeed it is that the whole creation travaileth in pain until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What can we say? Waiting for the manifestation of the solar angels through the sons of man, thence to reach the lower kingdoms. Well, you know, we're told that the reign of peace will come for that symbolic 1,000 years, and I suppose that's during the Aquarian Age. All kinds of developments lie ahead, and they are written out in symbols on some unknown material, sets of symbols that describe the various unfoldments related to the divine plan as it works to fulfill the divine purpose. So we're talking here about the stimulation of the spirit aspect, and the soul in all forms will increase in the radiation, radioactivity as we know it, increases in the mineral kingdom, and in beauty and variety increases in the vegetable kingdom, and I suppose some kind of healing and domestication and greater friendship with humanity, and a transition into self-consciousness occurs in the animal kingdom, and especially in the higher groups, which are closer to humanity. You know, the story goes that the informing life of the animal kingdom and the informing life of the human kingdom are at war with each other, have a bad relationship, and it all seems like part of a process of the moon chain and Mars inherited into our globe and planetary chain. Now that has to be adjusted, and I think that when we start educating animals and having them in their natural and correct habitat and quit making a meal of them, things will improve. Although, you know, there's no absolute rigidity in that statement. But we did read that even here in the Treatise on White Magic about DK's suggestion for the diet of man. Now, in addition to the strengthening of the spirit aspect or a spirit soul, so let me put this in addition to number one, which tells of the strengthening of the spirit aspect, spirit soul aspect, we have the following. And this is the bringing of light. Humanity is the planetary light bearer. It's associated with Mercury, you know, humanity is particularly. Its place of monadic expression is the Buddhic plane, ruled by Mercury as the hierarchical ruler of Scorpio, whose light is the light of day, and which stands for illumination in the sequence of meditative stages. Scorpio does. So humanity is Scorpio, is Mercury, is the light bearer, planetary light bearer, transmitting the light of knowledge, of wisdom, and understanding, and this in the esoteric sense, and probably, you know, eventually, at least let us say that this is humanity's destiny. These three aspects of the light, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. They remind us a little bit of what we find in the beginning of the Glamour book. We have illumination, understanding, and love as the higher factors, which will certainly appear when glamour is negated. These three aspects of light carry three aspects of soul energy to the soul in all forms through the medium of the anima mundi, the world soul. So the higher soul transmits to the not yet self-conscious soul of the anima mundi. So we enrich the soul. We enrich the soul in all forms through the transmission of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Each one of those could be meditated upon, and D.K. does certainly explain understanding beautifully in the beginning of Glamour World Problem, and he often discriminates between knowledge and wisdom. So from the books we can gather the meaning of these terms as he sees them. Physically speaking, it can be realized if we can appreciate the difference between our planetary illumination today and that of 500 years ago. Our brilliantly lit cities, our rural districts shining through the night with their lighted streets and homes. You know, have you ever been, ever been on a plane at night and seen the separated cities and their light? It's quite something to behold. And there are the great cities and the smaller ones, but everywhere the light is shining, and so the relation between the pairs of opposites has progressed much, and the physicalization of the physical expression of this is the kind of example that he's giving. Our airways outlined with their searchlights and fields of blazing globes, our oceans dotted with lighted ships, all this seen at night, you know, and increasingly our lighted airships will be seen darting through the skies, and we do see that, you know, it's a beautiful sight. So, you know, let's just say light has greatly increased and is increasing still. These are but the results of man's growing illumination. Scorpio, illumination, man. His knowledge aspect of light has brought this into being. He understands what light is, at least how to produce it, depending upon the relationship between the positive and negative poles, an electrical relationship. Who shall say what will eventuate when the wisdom aspect predominates? I think when you get Mercury and Venus together, wisdom stands forth, love, wisdom. The Buddha is Mercury, the wisdom aspect. Christ is Venus, the love aspect. And these two planets rule the second and third decanate of Aquarius. So let us say that love, wisdom will emerge in the age of Aquarius. When these are wielded by understanding, welded together by understanding, the soul will control in the three worlds and in all kingdoms of nature, and the lower elemental life, which is so destructive, will not be able to run its course unchecked. So let's say that understanding welds love and wisdom together. We could meditate on how that would be the case, but we stand back when we understand, and we receive a very strong impression of what the energy of love is and the energy of wisdom. And we see how each feeds and supports the other. All right, so that was number two, the bringing of light. And I guess, you know, to make it stand out, we have to increase it. Okay, can I get that? No. I thought I could. And now I will. I trust. The bringing of light. And the other was the spirit soul. How does it go here? The stimulating of the spiritual aspect at the heart of the form, the positive energy. And then we have the resultant energy, which is light, when the spirit aspect and the material aspect come together. And now we have next the transmission of energy. The clue to the significance of this can be grasped as a concept, though as yet it will fail of comprehension, in the realization that the human kingdom acts upon and affects the three subhuman kingdoms. I suppose there have been outstanding examples of human beings who worked particularly with the human kingdom. We occasionally find such a worker in a specialized branch of the animal kingdom. I'm thinking about a couple of ladies who worked with the mountain gorillas, you know. I'm thinking about Luther Burbank in relation to the vegetable kingdom. There are many workers in relation to the animal kingdom. And I'm trying to... I meant mineral kingdom. I'm thinking about the Indian scientist Bose, who studied the soul of the mineral kingdom so carefully and found within it consciousness within the mineral kingdom, even though so many think it's an inanimate kingdom. Animation comes from the soul. The anima is the soul, in a way. The downpouring spiritual triangle and the upraising matter triangle, you know, six-pointed star, meet point to point in humanity. Maybe we don't quite have the six-pointed star yet, but we have the apex of both meeting when the point of balance can be found. Spirit triangle and the matter triangle meeting. At the point represented RPD, represented by humanity. In man's achievement and spiritualization is the hope of the world, you know, not just man, but the whole world, the other kingdoms, lower kingdoms. Mankind itself is the world savior, of which all world saviors have been but the symbol and the guarantee. This is quite a statement and should be factored in when we think of our destiny. So often we look for a single savior, you know, and we look along the sixth ray and we want to devote ourselves to that savior, but devotion to the upliftment of humanity per se will create the world savior. So applied or extended or persistent devotion to the upliftment of humanity will create the world savior. Okay. So, Humanity is macrocosmic in relation to the subhuman states of consciousness. And this HPP pointed out, and the effect upon these lesser material, lesser and more material states of man's macrocosmic role. That's what we're looking at. We are looking at how are the lower kingdoms affected by man's macrocosmic role in relation to them. The stimulating of the spirit or spirit soul aspect in all the elemental forms, the bringing in of light, and I suppose this means the evocation of light, the evocation of the light value within each of the lower kingdoms, the transmission of energy to the lower kingdoms, and let's just say man, whoop, I want that. Man is responsible for the uplift of these lower kingdoms. And I guess we have not really seized upon our responsibility yet. We're still simply using these lower kingdoms to our own satisfaction and to fulfill desires which are not necessarily in line with the plan. Maybe the greatest abuse is in the relation between man and the animal kingdom, which, as I said, is based upon this unfortunate relationship between the Lord of the human kingdom and the Lord of the animal kingdom. How that began, we don't really know, but there's a moonchain problem and a Martian problem involved in it. Now, one more thing will occur, maybe more than one more thing, let's just see. This will be the blending of the human, of the Deva or angel evolution and the human. This is due to occur, let's see, due to begin to occur on the Buddhic plane. This is a mystery which will be solved as man arrives at the consciousness of his own solar angel, who after all is a member of the Deva kingdom, only to discover that that too is also but a form of life which has served its purpose and must be left behind, though the inner life of the solar angel moves on its own evolutionary trajectory, having offered its long and attentive service to the up-and-coming human being, like which it, the solar angel, was in the previous solar system. The angel of Deva evolution is one of the great lines of force contained in the divine expression, and I might say, especially in our solar system, which is very Devic, and in which the majority of conscious lives or self-conscious lives are Devic. So it's contained in the divine expression, and solar angels, the Agnish Vatas of the secret doctrine and of a treatise on cosmic fire, belong in their form aspect to this line. They their monads are perhaps found on the monadic plane of the cosmic physical plane, but since they have already been to Sirius for training, maybe their monads are found on the cosmic astral plane. This we don't know, but they are high beings indeed, and it offers a very promising future to the human beings who choose this most mysterious fourth path to Sirius, largely for the purpose, at least the purpose that's been told to us, of becoming solar angels. Thus, humanity serves, and in the development of a conscious aptitude for service, in the growth of a conscious understanding of the individual part to be played, and we would say, you know, in the divine plan, in the working out of the plan, and in the rendering of the personality subject to the soul, as man's ascent must involve attention to a hierarchical process, will come the steady progress of humanity towards its goal of world service. So the aptitude for service increases, the growth of understanding of the individual part to be played increases, and in the working out of the plan, well, let's just say, in the rendering of the personality subject to the soul, a man becomes the true world server. The true world server, and can graduate to higher and more subtle areas of expression, changing kingdoms as he goes from the human kingdom to the kingdom of souls. KOS, kingdom of souls, to the kingdom of planetary lives, and onward into the solar kingdom eventually. May I speak a word here so as to make this consummation a practical goal in your life? You just have to marvel what a fine teacher. What a fine teacher he is. Harmful magnetic conditions as the result of man's wrong handling of force are the causes of evil in the world around us. Well, that's a very straight statement. There's all kinds of causes of evil that have been numbered, but wrong magnetism arising through the wrong handling of force. This is one of the causes of evil, including the three subhuman kingdoms. So how can we as individuals change this? By the development in ourselves of harmlessness. So easily said, you know. Therefore, study yourself from this angle. Study your day, you know, and we must study the self. We must study that form of expression we call the personality self or the little self. And that's one of the purposes of the daily evening review. Study your daily contact and words and thoughts so as to make them utterly harmless. I guess we always have to be asking ourselves the question, did I perform harmlessly or harmfully? Okay. Set yourselves to think those thoughts about yourself and others which will be constructive and positive and hence harmless in their effect. This means not to be depressed and what should we say, down upon ourselves, nor unduly repressively critical. So it's interesting that, you know, he asks us, think thoughts about yourself and others. Not just others, but yourself as well. And which are constructive and positive. And maybe that's hard for people who have grown up with the guilt complex throughout the Piscean era. You know, Pisces is a sign of humility, but it can easily be a sign in which the individual is put down, not only by others, but by himself. Study your emotional effect on others so that by no mood, nor depression, and no emotional reaction can you harm a fellow man. So there is the possible emotional harm. That's emanation. Harm we may do. And remember in this connection that violent spiritual aspiration and enthusiasm misplaced or misdirected might quite easily harm a fellow man. So look not only at your wrong tendencies, but at the use of the virtues. So really, this is such sound self-examinative advice. I know I'm making up words as I go along here, but I guess that's okay. If harmlessness is the keynote of your life, you will do more to produce right, harmonious conditions in your personality than any amount of discipline along other lines. This is a, you know, every time rereading it, I'm reminded of the ways I have failed and occasionally succeeded. But then I don't want to be too down on myself, do I? Lest I cannot be constructive and positive, and lest I eliminate the possibility of achieving that positivity, which is the nature of that which is to be achieved on the second ray. The drastic purgation brought about by the attempt to be harmless will go far to eliminate wrong states of consciousness. We really have to take the Tibetan by his word. See to it, therefore, and bring this idea into evening review. And, you know, somewhere he did offer a review, maybe more than one, but at least one, on harmlessness. So very important. I'm just sort of arrested here, trying to think of a simple and practical factor to hold in the mind as one goes through the day. Was this a harmless response, reaction? Are these thoughts with which I respond harmless? You know, sometimes you react in a way that you think is harmless, and the other person still gets hurt temporarily. You may hurt a factor within them which is actually preventing their growth. And he does talk about that. He says sometimes, you know, being harmless, you have to be strict. Think of a physician who encounters a serious disease. He has to do everything he can to kill that disease. And if it's a psychological disease, he has to help the individual to attack it. And this may hurt. And yet it is, in the long run, harmless. I would like to urge each one who reads these pages to make a fresh beginning in spiritual living. Can we take it to heart? Can we take it to heart? It's so inspiring. I would say to him, forget all past achievements, realize fervor, and concentrate upon the plan. I get so excited when I read these things. So inspiring. I would like to say to him, forget all past achievements, forgetting the things which lie behind. I will strive towards my higher spiritual possibilities. And it goes on, I dedicate myself anew to the service of the coming one and will do all I can to prepare men's minds and hearts for that event. And, you know, press forward and count all as loss, unless it leads to the high calling in Christ. Of course, there I'm paraphrasing. By this time, some progress in group realization has surely been made, and less interest in the separated self has been gained. You know, all a process of decentralization. More faith in the good law, the will to good, working out in the good law, which guides all creation to ultimate perfection, has been visioned without doubt. You know, he's telling us what we do have, reminding us of our equipment and our abilities, which are to be wisely used. And through this vision has come the capacity to take one's eyes off the affairs of individual experience and fasten them on the working out of the purpose for the whole. It's so hard to wean people away from self-absorption. I'm sure we all recognize that as true. So I'll just put it down. So hard to wean people away from self-absorption. This is the objective and the goal. Breadth of vision, inclusiveness of understanding, and a widened horizon are the preliminary essentials of all work under the guidance of the hierarchy. Breadth of vision, Jupiter, inclusiveness of understanding, Jupiter, a widened horizon, Jupiter. It's our friend, but so is Saturn. Jupiter. Are the preliminary essentials to all work under the guidance of the hierarchy of adepts. We have to widen our point of view, increase our ring past knots, include others previously rejected by our egoistic orientation. These are the preliminary essentials to all work under the guidance of the hierarchy of adepts. The stabilizing of the consciousness in the one life. The stabilizing of the consciousness in the one life, which we are, the one. Service of the one and the recognition of the basic unity of all creation has to be somewhat developed before anyone can be trusted with certain knowledges and words of power and the manipulation of those forces which bring the subjective reality into outer manifestation. Otherwise, what would we manifest? You know, it could be some kind of horrible form which really worked inimically to the divine plan. So let us expand, let us deepen, let us include. And that's the beginning. And we certainly do need the guidance of the hierarchy of adepts. You know, we may say, well, I'll do it myself. And the Buddha did say, rely upon yourself. But one must not shun the teacher. Of course, the ultimate teacher is within and is the true and universal self eventually. Therefore, I say to you at this time, I an older, certainly that, and perhaps more experienced disciple and worker in the great vineyard of the Lord. You know, he uses somewhat the biblical imagery. Practice harmlessness with the zest and understanding, for it is, if truly carried out, the destroyer of limitation. This is maybe one of the most practical pieces of advice that can be offered. Most practical pieces of advice. And will we do it? I say to myself and I say to you, will we do it? Harmlessness is based on, harmfulness is based on selfishness and egocentric attitude. It is the demonstration of forces concentrated for self-enforcement, self-aggrandizement, and self-gratification. And then this this is my one of my favorite lines of all. And I've memorized it, you know, and I repeat it to myself. And I try to understand it because it holds for me a very great hint. As interested as I am in the philosophy of being and the identification as being, harmlessness is the expression of the life of the man who realizes himself to be everywhere. Well, I've mentioned that, haven't I? Just put yourself to be everywhere. Use the imagination. What a much larger, more subtle, more pervasive self you suddenly have. And where's that ring pass knot of the initially skin-encapsulated ego, as it is said? Where is that? When you realize yourself to be everywhere, because to be everywhere is to be everything. So I'm going to say that. To be everywhere is to be everything. And that is identification. Who lives consciously as a soul, you know, consciousness, rising consciousness through the causal body, the triad, the monad. After all, monad does have soul, has consciousness, it has awareness, and beyond, whose nature is love. Well, we may be the light of the world, and that's hard enough to realize, but what about being the love of the world? We have to get ourselves in the meditative state where we can dematerialize our usual conception of ourselves and turn into the love of the world, whose method is inclusiveness, that's a Jupiterian factor, and to whom all forms are alike, in that they veil and hide the light, and are but externalizations of the one infinite being. So, our method is inclusiveness, a great Jupiterian expansion of the ring pass, not until everything, everyone on the planet and beyond in the solar system and beyond and beyond and beyond, you know, is included in what we are and to whom all forms are alike. Now, this does not mean that one cannot see the distinction, the apparent distinction, the apparent myopic distinction between forms, but in their isness, they are alike. Because whatever is, and that's a commonality which is foundational to all qualification or qualitization. All forms are alike in that they veil and hide the light, because they are light. All forms are light. All matter is light. The universe is light, if it has appeared, and are but externalizations of one infinite being. So everything you see, everything you look at, an externalization of the one infinite being. And I have, in my own thinking, discriminated between different types of infinitude. You know, there's infinitude after its own kind, an infinity of apples, an infinity of oranges, an infinity of the pair of apples and oranges, and so forth. And then there's absolute infinity It's unthinkable, but one tries, and all possibility is found there. All possibility. Not just waiting to become possible, but somehow enacted before the self-observing eye of the absolute deity forever. So anyway, this realization, let me remind you, will demonstrate in a true comprehension of a brother's need, divorced from sentiment and expediency. And just, you know, always ask yourself, what is the need? And when we can answer that, we can respond properly. It will lead to that silence of the tongue which grows out of non-reference to the separated self. You know how we oftentimes reinforce our sense of being what we apparently are by referring to ourselves. Of course, you can always, you can twist yourself in a pretzel trying to avoid the word I. Avoiding the word I can be the mode of operation of someone who's very egocentric. And using the word I can be the mode of expression of someone who has dropped the ego. DK sometimes tells a story about himself, and of course he uses the word I. He doesn't try to avoid it. It will produce that instantaneous response to true need, which characterizes the great one who, great ones who passing beneath the outer appearances, you know, and what can I say, with understanding, understanding, standing within, behind, beneath, whatever, see the inner cause which produces the condition noted in the outer life. And so from that point of wisdom, true help and guidance can be given, and let's just say, witness Master DK's letters to his students. Harmlessness brings about in the life caution in judgment, reticence in speech, ability to refrain from impulsive action, and the demonstration of a non-critical spirit. Not easy. And we have to work against tendencies which are long established. So, free passage can be given to the forces of true love and to those spiritual energies which seem to vitalize the personality, leading consequently to right action. Harmlessness brings about in the life caution and judgment, reticence in speech, ability to refrain from impulsive action, and the demonstration of a non-critical spirit. Well, you know, it's like we could read this every day. Let harmlessness, therefore, be the keynote of your life, and an evening review should be carried forward entirely along this line and divide the review into three parts. So that is what we will take up when we begin again. So this will be the end of A Treatise on White Magic video commentary number 23, rule 3.2, and page 99 to what? Where are we? Page 99 to 103. And here's where we'll begin as well. Beginning. Beginning of A Treatise on White Magic video commentary number 24, rule 3.3, page 103 to however far we may get. And there's a bit more on harmlessness, and then something that deals more specifically with the magical work suggested in this particular rule. Okay, friends, so that's the end of that consideration? You know, it's serious business, this occult study, and moving along the path with all due deliberate speed, as Mary Bailey used to say. You know, characteristic of a battleship, maybe. All due deliberate speed. The intrepid. And gradually growing into the destiny which is promised by those who wish to confer upon humanity life more abundant. See you soon. Lots of love, many blessings. We can all use it. See you soon.